Have you ever felt completely powerless? Yeah, I'm sure that Doug and his buddies felt completely powerless. And there's probably a lot of situations in our lives where we feel that sense of powerlessness. I know for me, it was school. My grades beat me up. I felt powerless when it came to school. And those situations like that are interesting because they point out our weakness. They point out that we really are powerless. And so we're going to see a passage in Scripture tonight that's all about power. We're going to see power displayed in three different ways. The first kind of power we're going to see is the power of sin. The second kind of power we're going to see is the power of Jesus. And the third is the power of the gospel. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this: "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' And he was saying to him, 'Come out of this man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. Now the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not give him permission, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him." And so we're going to see three different kinds of power: the power of sin, the power of Jesus, and the power of the gospel. And first of all, this passage shows us the power of sin. And we see this man possessed by these demons, and we see a couple of things about him that show us in a symbolic way the true nature of our sin. The first thing we see is that this man runs to Jesus from the tombs. So this man possessed by these demons is living among the tombs. And this is really, really important for us to understand, because a lot of times we don't really understand the power of sin and the power of hell and the power of Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan's one goal for us is to destroy us. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." So this man, possessed by demons, was living among the tombs. And that's so symbolic of our sin. The things that we often think are not that big of a deal lead us to death. They lead us to live among those tombs. And that's a big thing for us to understand. Also, a thing that we see in this demon-possessed man is that the power of sin and Satan are far too strong for our own flesh to battle alone. The passage says that this man, they tried to bind him with chains, but he kept wrenching them and breaking them, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So there's a couple things that we see there. Is one, our works, our actions are not sufficient to outweigh the bad things that we've done. We can never do enough good to outweigh the bad. So our strength cannot subdue the powers of Satan, the powers of sin inside of us. There's a passage in Isaiah 64:6, and it says this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." So we can't do enough in our flesh to fight our sin. Our sin is way too powerful. The powers of Satan and hell are way too powerful. And so just like this man that's possessed by a demon, or thousands, when we try in our own flesh to chain down those powers, to chain down our sin, to cast out those demons ourselves, we fail. Methods, human tricks, those things alone will never work. And so it doesn't really matter the things that you're struggling with or the sins that you have. They're always too powerful for our flesh. There's a guy, his name is Jimmy Needham, and he's a Christian musician. And he was interviewed once on an addiction that he had. He had a really strong addiction to lust and pornography, and he was interviewed about this addiction and how he overcame it. And we're going to see a brief testimony about him, but I want you to listen to what he says helped him overcome that addiction. And it doesn't matter what sin or what darkness you face, the answer is the same. Take a listen.
You know, for many years as a Christian, I feel like I was seeing very little victory, as I bet a lot of folks who deal with this experience. And I could never sort of place why it was, because I felt like I'd read the books and I'd memorized the verses and I'd given my internet password to 100 guys, and there's no way that I could possibly, you know, surf the web tonight. But still, there's this pervasive, you know, thing in me to do it, and then so much shame when it happened. And you know, it took a number of years for me to realize, and even now I'm just now starting to put language to the whole thing that I was realizing. But it's this, that for those of us in any form of addiction, and specifically for folks with addictions regarding lust and pornography, we as the church have done you a disservice by emphasizing methods over enjoying Christ as the ultimate solution. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 2:22, right? And it's a very familiar verse to any addict or anything like that. Flee youthful lusts, right? But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I had the first part down. There's a lot of fleeing happening with me, but I neglected the main part of the verse, which is don't just flee from, but flee to. And I think that's what is missing in so much of our battle, is that we're really good at acknowledging this is wrong, but we're really bad at acknowledging, but he's better. And as I started to realize that he was better, and as I started to enjoy the company of Christ in my times of prayer and in the word and in the community of believers, my appetites began to change. They began to lessen for the things I used to love, and they began to grow for the things of Christ. And so I can say with just so much gratitude for God that it's been now over about 8 years since I've been, you know, committed to a pornography addiction. And I don't chalk it up to methods or a new 12-step program. I can only point to Jesus proving himself satisfying to me over that time.
So it doesn't matter the struggle. Our flesh, our sin, Satan's power is far too strong. It's far too strong for our flesh. And human methods and tricks don't work. They're good, but they don't work alone. They're not powerful enough. Another thing we see from this man, we saw that he lived among the tombs, that his demons inside of him led him to things that were death. We saw that they were too powerful to subdue through human methods. And another thing we see is that those powers of hell and of Satan and of sin are destructive. And this man that's bound by these demons, he's living in the tombs, crying out every night, cutting himself with stones. And here's the thing that a lot of times I don't realize in my personal life is the things that I do, whether I consider them small sins, there's really no such thing, when I consider them small sins, is that those things are destructive. There's a verse in Proverbs 11:17, and it says, "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." And so when we live according to the laws of God, we benefit ourselves. But when we're possessed by the powers of sin and of Satan, our lives are destructive. They're destructive to ourselves. So our power alone is not strong enough to fight sin. And it doesn't matter what you struggle with, what addictions you have, or what kind of hardness you face. And maybe it is a struggle with lust, or maybe it's a struggle with lying or gossip. Maybe it's a struggle with finding gratitude and thankfulness in your heart. Maybe it's a struggle with laziness. And maybe it's not even a pervasive sin that you deal with. Maybe there's a lot of pain in your heart because your home life is a wreck, or because you have so many relationships that need to be restored. Or maybe you're constantly bullied. Maybe you can't even bear to go to school another day, and you can't seem to find the strength to overcome these hardships through your own flesh. Or maybe you've even had thoughts of suicide, or you struggle with temptation to take your own life. It doesn't matter the darkness you face. It doesn't matter the sin that you face, the struggles that you face. This truth is the same. We know this. We're not strong enough in our own flesh, through our own powers, to overcome that darkness. But we do know this, that Jesus loves us. So we don't only flee from temptation, but we flee to Jesus. We don't only run away from the hardness and the darkness, but we run to Jesus. And this leads us to our next point. The power of Jesus is stronger. And so we saw that the power of sin is strong. And the power of our flesh and of Satan and of darkness is powerful. And it's pretty scary for me to think, because I'm one of those people that likes to do things on my own. I like to accomplish things on my own. And it's scary for me to think that the power of sin and of Satan is so strong and I feel so powerless. I feel like Doug and his crew when I'm trying to fight my sin. Completely helpless. But we know that Jesus is more powerful. So that's the second kind of power we're seeing in this passage. Jesus is more powerful. And we see this through the reaction of this man when Jesus gets off the boat. The man runs to him, and when Jesus tells the demons to exit this man, they don't even put up a fight. They beg him. They beg him not to torment them. And this is huge. Because of Jesus. Imagine that scene. Thousands of demons. And Jesus, with his words, is able to cast out that much power. There's that much power in his word. Imagine how much power there is in his blood. We don't have to fight our sin alone. We don't have to face that darkness alone. We have Jesus and his word, and not only that, we have Jesus and his blood. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." This is all it's saying. All it's saying is Jesus was once in heaven with God, and then he came and took our flesh to share that with us. Listen to what it says. "That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Colossians 2. We read this during worship. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Hebrews 9:13 says, "For if the blood of goats and of bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh." This is all that's saying is that back in the Old Testament, people used to kill goats and stuff to cleanse themselves of their sin. And this is what it says. "If that worked," which it really didn't, "but if that worked for a time, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead." The works that were dead serving the living God. So here's the point. Our sin and Satan is too powerful, but Jesus shows up on the scene and with his words destroys those demons. Cast them out into these pigs and they run into the ocean and drown. So Jesus has power in his words, but more than that, Jesus has power in his blood. That same Jesus that has the power to cast out those demons with his words was the one that went to the cross for you. So you wouldn't have to face those powers that are way too strong for you. So you don't have to feel that helplessness. But you can share in the victory with Jesus. And not only that, but if his words are that powerful, here's an interesting thing to think about. And this might be a weird thing to understand because of, you know, the Trinity. But if Jesus has that much power in his words, think about this. When Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again, right? And he ascended to heaven. And now Jesus is in heaven with his Father and he's praying for us. Jesus is before the throne of his Father interceding on our behalf. He's before the Father begging him for our righteousness through his death. In Hebrews chapter 7, there's a verse 25, and it says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The author of Hebrews is saying, since Jesus is constantly praying for you to the Father, he's able to save you to the uttermost. There's no power of sin and of hell that's too strong for Jesus. We have that victory in him. And so we saw the power of sin and hell, and we saw the power of Jesus. And what's the third one? Yes, the power of the gospel. At the end of this passage, once the demons have been cast out of this man, he has a very interesting and important reaction. Let's read Mark 5:14. It says, "The herdsmen fled and told all the people in the city and in the country what happened. And the people came to see, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to the rest of them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to leave." So the people freak out. They see this crazy thing happen, and they freak out, and they start asking Jesus to leave the region, except the man that was possessed. Look at his reaction. As he was getting in the boat, Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. So this reaction of this man should be the reaction that we have when we understand the power of sin and death, the power of Jesus. And when we know that Jesus overcomes sin and death, that's good news. That's the gospel. And the power of the gospel changes our lives. And so maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not dealing with those pervasive sins. Maybe you're not dealing with some of that hardness and some of that darkness that you faced because Jesus has saved you and he's cleansed you of your sin and you've repented of that sin and now you're living in his righteousness. Now your reaction should be to follow Jesus, to beg him to go wherever he's going, to beg him to send you wherever he will send you. That's our reaction. When we see the power of his gospel and his grace, our reaction is to respond by saying, "Jesus, let me follow you. Let me go where you go." And this is what Jesus answers him in verse 19. "And he," Jesus, "did not permit him, but said, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" And so when we have this change and this reaction to follow Jesus, this is his response. Go home and tell your friends. Tell your family. Tell your parents, your brother and your sister, your cousins, your best friend, the people you go to school with, the people you go to work with. If you want to follow Jesus, the first place he's sending you is to the people closest to you. And so the power of sin being overcome by the power of Jesus leads to the power of the gospel that causes us to follow Jesus to where we are. A lot of times I don't think about it that way because I'm so future-minded. I have all these people that I want to reach out to, these places I want to go. I want to do ministry in certain ways, and it's all in the future. And Jesus is telling me, and he's telling you, if you want to follow me, start with the people closest to you. And then, if I'm calling you somewhere else, go there and minister to them. And so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's bad to leave this place and go minister to people somewhere else. So if God's calling you to go to China, go to China. If he's calling you to go to Africa, go to Africa. If he's calling you to go to Guatemala and minister to the people there. But first of all, he's calling us to minister to the people around us. If you've been changed by Jesus and you've experienced his power, this is your reaction. You say, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. I'm ready. Send me wherever you'll send me." And Jesus says, "Go home. Tell your parents. Tell your brother and sister, tell your friends, go to school and tell people about the good news of the gospel." And this is an awesome thing because this man goes home. And it says in verse 20 that he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So he goes home and he tells all these people what happened. But he still got ran off, the country. They still told him to leave. The beautiful thing is, you go forward two chapters in Mark chapter 7, And the people run to him. Jesus comes back to Decapolis and they approach him and they're begging him to heal a deaf man. So this dude that was possessed by a demon, he went home and he told his friends and he told his family and people believed. And so this is the thing that I need to remind myself of. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it's not immediate. But this is the point. Jesus is calling us to tell people about this good news. Because we were once helpless under the power of sin, helpless under the power of Satan and of hell, and then the power of Jesus showed up and it dominated, it destroyed the power of sin and of hell. And so now the power of that good news is changing our lives to follow after him. And that means today. That means now. That means when you go home. That doesn't mean a couple years from now where when you find the mission field that he's sending you to. And I pray that he's sending you guys out of this place. I pray that he's sending you guys to those people groups that need the gospel. But if you can't share the gospel here to the people you have relationships with, maybe you shouldn't be sharing the gospel with people you don't know at all. Maybe you shouldn't be intentionally seeking those things if you can't even share the gospel with the people closest to you. And again, please, please, please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's good to go. It's good to share the gospel with people you don't know, but the call for us is to tell the people we know, the people we love. Go home. Tell your friends. Tell your family how much mercy Jesus has shown you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have overcome the power of sin and the power of hell. God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with a passion and a desire to follow after you. God, and the call you have for us is to tell people around us, the people we live with, about your gospel. God, I pray that you would work that in us. You guys, just leave your eyes closed for a second. Maybe you haven't experienced the power of Jesus. Maybe you haven't seen how powerful he really is. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you're hurting and struggling and you feel helpless under the power of sin. You feel helpless under the power of Satan, and what you need is Jesus to show up and show his power. Maybe what you need is to experience the mercy that this man felt, the mercy that was shown to this man possessed. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, just raise your hand. If you feel like you need the power of Jesus to show up in your life, just pop your hand up. Maybe you have seen this power in your life. Maybe you've experienced this mercy and this grace. Maybe you're ready to go tell people about this good news. Maybe you're ready to share the power of the gospel. If you're ready, and this is you, and you just feel like it's too big of a task, remember that you have Jesus, whose words are so powerful that they were able to cast out thousands of demons in just a few words. Maybe you've seen this power, you're ready to share it, and you just want us to pray for you that you would have that boldness. Can you pop your hand up? Awesome. God, we ask you that you would put in us a desire for the people around us that we love. That you would fill us with a heart and a passion to share this gospel, the good news of this power, with the people closest to us. And God, we pray that you would send us out, that you would cause us to go all over the world to make new friends and to share the gospel with them. I pray that we would be a people willing, motivated, and serious about making your power and your name and your grace and your mercy shown in their lives. So I pray you would do this in our hearts, even now when we leave this place, that we would go and share this gospel. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.